We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you open the meaning of Scripture as only you can do, and give us hearts that are able to receive it, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 31, first things first. And we have here one of the most comforting sections in all of Holy Writ. The Son of God has just warned us about the danger of being covetous. And once we've conquered that, a lot of other things leave with it. So he saith unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. So if we're not covetous, and we're content with what God has given us, there's no fear anymore. Fear is gone. We place ourselves into the hand of our Heavenly Father. And these words that he spoke right now were spoken to his disciples. They were not spoken to the children of the devil. But as to his disciples, he says this, to the elect, the very small remnant. And of them, he says in Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. The world is filled with strife, but there is a peace in the middle of all this, a peace that God gives, and it only comes through the Holy Spirit and His Word. It's a peace that can have peace in the midst of turmoil. In no way is it dependent upon the outward circumstances. It's a kind of peace that we have because we know that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us, and with the Son and the Holy Spirit, He controls every single thing. There are no accidents in our life. Everything has come from the hand of the Father. And there's blessings in all of it. That's the kind of peace we have. It's a peace that the devil and his wicked ones will never know. But we have it. One of the key things when you look at a verse like this, where it's almost unbelievable. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat. We've got to have food to eat or we're going to die. And he says, don't worry about it. Or for the body, what ye shall put on. Don't worry about it. Why? Oh, because you have a Father that's providing for you. That's why. But when the Son of God makes a promise like this, what we have to do is zero in on who it is that is making the promise. During a time in my life when the waters were deep, and I worked at the bakery, and one of my friends down there came, and he knew about it. Most of the people down there did. And he came to me and he said, don't worry. Everything will work out just fine. So I thought about that and I thought, well, I didn't answer it. But how is he going to make everything work out fine? And if he can't make everything work out fine, then why tell me that it's going to, and perhaps give me a false hope? You have to, when you have promises like this, you've got to take into consideration who it is that makes the promise. And if they make a promise that they can't cash in on, it's worthless. So who's the one that tells me this, that I shouldn't worry about my life? Who is it? I say unto you, and the I is the Almighty Son of God. He's the one that tells me not to worry, even about the necessities of life. He's the one that says, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. He can deliver his promises. And so that's where we get our comfort from, the fact that Jesus Christ is the one that said this, and the Holy Spirit is the one that recorded it and put it in the Bible for us. But again, these words are for God's elect. They're for the very small remnant. They are not for the children of the devil. So we treasure these words. We don't covet. We trace everything back to the hand of our Father. And because we can do that, we're not afraid of anything either. We have no fear in our life. In moments of weakness, we do, but the devil can't stampede the flock of Jesus Christ. He can get us to run a few steps, maybe, but the Holy Spirit always comforts us and brings us back. We don't have any fear. We have heart peace, the peace which the world cannot give and it can't take away. Take no thought. That's what he says. And it means do not be distracted. And when a negative is said, like do not be distracted, very often the words are in the negative in order to stop an action that's already started. In other words, we are distracted. Whenever we're afraid of anything, we're distracted. You can't be afraid of something and still be living to the honor and glory of God and doing what He wants you to do. You have to put fear away. And the devil tries to detract us all the time. And a lot of times we make the mistake of looking at what is seen instead of what is not seen. Things that are seen are temporal, and things that are not seen are eternal. And whatever is seen and comes my way is held in the hand of the Father, and there's a blessing for me. I don't have to be afraid of what the Father gives me. But, you know, which one of us hasn't been guilty of this kind of thing? Well, sometimes we spend so much time worrying about things we don't have time to do what we should be doing. And a lot of times the things we fear don't come to pass anyway. You can look into the future and see how terrible it's going to be, and a lot of times it's not that terrible. It's all under control. And the Son of God keeps talking. He's pressing this. He doesn't want us to walk in fear in these last days. The life is more than meat, and the body's more than raiment. So here is the reason why we shouldn't be distracted. The question would be, would he who gave us our life fail to give us what we need to keep it going? If you've ever seen the birth of a child into this world, you've seen a miracle. A little baby formed in the womb of his mother and has a heart that is beating and hands and fingers that are being formed and legs and feet that are being formed and a body, a marvelous body, which is mysterious, is born into the world. And it's a miracle. Once you've seen it, you'll never forget it. It's a miracle of Almighty God. So the Almighty God who gives us the body that we have, is he going to fail to keep it going? Are we going to starve to death because he can't provide for it? He's already provided for the big thing. And he takes care of all the little things that go right along with it. That's the point. Now he opens the volume of nature. And this is something that the Son of God does an awful lot. And the Holy Spirit records it in Scripture. And also, as we look at the creation around us, he gives us eyes that can see. The volume of nature that is written in Scripture for us is kind of an indication that we should look a little more closely at the world that we're living in. Because the whole world, the whole creation, testifies of God. And we can learn an awful lot about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit if we look at the creation that he has created. Under the guise also and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, comparing things with Scripture. But here he talks about the ravens. Okay, so consider the ravens. Well, okay, so we're supposed to think about this, not just read it and forget about it, but think about it. And what he says here is this: they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, but God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Now, we've studied this many times before, and sometimes the wording is a little bit different, but the thought is always the same. But the point here is this. We should consider very carefully the things in God's creation. They teach us things. The creation is our house. When you look at Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, man was the last thing created. And the whole creation was the home that Adam lived in when he was created. It's his house. And when we walk into the house, the creation, we can learn about the Lord God. We can learn a lot about him when we look at what kind of a house he made for us. And by the way, this is nothing. Even before Adam fell into sin and the curse came, this is nothing to what it's going to be like in the afterlife. The house that Jesus Christ is preparing for us right now, and the new heaven and the new earth, is going to be infinitely greater than the Garden of Eden was before Adam rebelled against God. Grow old along with me, he says. The best is yet to be. So, we can walk through this world. I remember one time I met a woman. She was walking down the street as a member of a congregation that I was a member of when I was in my earlier years, and there were a lot of geese that were flying over, and so I asked her to start a conversation. Have you seen all the geese lately? And she said, "No, I haven't been looking." Well, we lived in La Crosse, which is right on the Mississippi Flyway, And if you want to live your life without looking at the geese as they fly north every spring and south every fall, if you want to ignore that, I guess that's up to you. But they preach a sermon every time you see it. The creation obeys God without fail. And it's comforting. So anyway, we can learn a lot from meditating upon the creation if we look at it through the eyes of Scripture. And that's what the Lord is telling us. It takes away a lot of fear, by the way. So when you look at the ravens in Scripture, one of the things you learn is that the ravens were unclean birds. They weren't unclean when they were created, but when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, the whole creation was put under the curse, and some of the animals, well, all of the animals are living in the same world we are. And there are clean animals and unclean animals. And the ravens were unclean. But we can't help but think of 1 Kings chapter 17. And 1 Kings chapter 17 records an incident in the life of Ahab, who was the worst king that Israel ever had. And he was married to Jezebel, who stirred him up to do evil and wickedness in the sight of the Lord. So that's the kind of world that the prophet Elijah, the Tishbite, was living in. And God sent Elijah to look Ahab in the face and give him a message from God, the wicked king. So Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And I don't think that Ahab was too bothered about this. He didn't believe in God anyway. So he probably thought that the prophet was just joking. At any rate, the prophet turned and went away. And the word of the Lord came unto him, that's Elijah, saying, "Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, which is before Jordan." The reason why God told the prophet to hide himself was because when the big drought hit, and from the time Elijah said that, there wasn't a drop of rain that fell in the Holy Land for years. And once Ahab realized, you know, this is what Elijah said was going to happen, he wanted to kill Elijah. And he searched for him, searched through the whole land, couldn't find him. So God had him hide by the brook. But now here's the point. He's going to be sitting out there by the brook. What is he going to have to eat? So anyway, maybe get fish for a while. I don't know. But God told him, "It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook." That's good. "And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So the ravens were unclean birds. But God commanded the ravens to bring food out to Elijah every morning and every evening. And the unclean ravens obeyed, and they did it. So Elijah is by himself now, lonely, but he's being protected. And it probably was not the most pleasant thing for him to receive food from an unclean bird. He probably would rather have God feed him with Some doves are going to fly out every morning and give you something to eat, and every evening. But he didn't. God chose an unclean bird to do it. And God only knows there's certainly a connection with our life here, something for us. How often aren't the children of God fed by heathen people? Eating what had been grown many times in farms that were raised by heathen people. Not always, but sometimes. Wearing clothes that were made maybe in China, maybe by unclean people, if you will. That happens all the time. God uses sometimes children of the devil to feed and clothe his own people. Stuff that's made by slave labor. It's not the most pleasant thing, but if it's God's will, we'll take it. We're not going to starve today. He can even use unclean birds to do this. So what Christ is telling us here is that the unclean ravens, they're helpless to provide for themselves. God feeds the unclean ravens. They're helpless to provide for themselves. And the truth of the matter is that we are just as helpless to provide for ourselves as the ravens are, only we don't know it. We don't know it. But farmers can tell you this. They can do all the right things, plow it up in the spring, plant the seed, do the weeding, everything is supposed to be done. But that doesn't guarantee that there's going to be a harvest. Things can happen. Hail can come and wipe out a whole field, a whole harvest, or a wind, or too much rain, or not enough rain at the end. There's a whole bunch of things that can happen. We're helpless in all this stuff. We just don't realize it. So, okay, so he's talking about food. Now he's going to be talking about something else. Which one of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? I used to think, well, this is not such a big deal. It's not telling me anything. A cubit, according to Scripture, most often refers to the difference basically between your elbow and the tip of your middle finger, say a foot and a half. So which one of us can add a foot and a half to our height? Well, obviously can't do that. That's no big deal. But the big deal is that the cubit can also be a measure of time. And here it's a measure of time, and a very, very small measure of time. So we could translate it basically this way. Which one of you, with taking thought, can add one split second to his life? Well, you can do a bunch of things. You can eat healthy food. You can exercise. You can do all the things that should add to your life, but that's no guarantee that it will. Several years ago, there was a former professional football player for the Green Bay Packers that was in tip-top health, and he was running laps in a gym down in Milwaukee. And he had a heart attack and died. He was as healthy as anybody could be. You've had examples. One, I don't know who this was, but I read about it. It was a guy that went and had a physical, and the doctor performed him in perfect health. And he turned and walked out of the office. He just got out of the office. He fell down and had a heart attack. I mean, there's no guarantee on this stuff. No matter what we do, we cannot add even 1 second to our existence. So why worry about it? In fact, when you worry, usually it shortens life, physically speaking. But think of what this means. How can How can I walk through life? I mean, when I die, that's a pretty important time in my life. My soul is on the line, and how can I have peace with this? Well, I have peace with it because God controls everything. There's a set time. And the set time for me to leave this earth, and by the way, it's a very precious time for God. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And I know right now that the comfort I have is that the set time when I'm going to die and leave this earth and be with my Savior in paradise, that set time was made back in eternity before the world was created. It's all under control. It's all under control. That's the thing. Tremendous comfort here. Son of God, if ye then be not able to do the thing which is least, if you can't even do that, why take thought for the rest? We can't control anything. Even the little things we can't control. So why worry about the bigger things? We're in the hand of God. Goes now out into the field, the wild flowers. Consider the lilies. Hey, I'd rather translate that wild flowers. They're not these white things that we see on the altar on Easter. Consider the wild flowers, how they grow. So think about that. And we're not just, oh, that's pretty, and then keep right on going. Think about it. Just think about it. What are they telling us? What are these wild flowers telling us about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Well, consider the lilies of the field, how they toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So he turns from food now to clothing. And for the Jewish people, the 40-year reign of Solomon was the best that they ever had. His father David ruled for 40 years, and he had to fight one battle after the other. It was no peace. Solomon takes the throne, and he didn't fight a battle for 40 years. Why not? Because the enemies were all gone. There weren't any enemies anymore. And, oh, did he know how to dress? And all that sort of thing. There was a woman one time, she's called the Queen of the South. She heard a rumor about the glory of Solomon. And she wanted to check it out. So she left her kingdom, took a journey, scripture says, she came from the ends of the earth to meet Solomon. And she talked with him and she watched how things were done in his kingdom. And it took her breath away. It took her breath away. I wasn't told the half of this. Well, okay, so you dress Solomon in the best garments that he had, the best money can buy, and put him beside one of these little wild flowers. And the wild flower is more beautiful than King Solomon. Because God made it that way. And some of these wildflowers grew in grassy areas. And some of them didn't last very long. When the wind came in from the desert on the east, the hot scorching wind, it could take a green field and wipe it out in one day. So there was nothing green in there. And the flowers would decorate the grass for one day. But God, he makes it so beautiful, even though it's only going to last a short time. And there must be millions of wildflowers that never a person has never seen out in the woods. They come up every spring, and they go down in every fall. And God does that, even though we can't see it, a lot of it. And that's how God does things. He always does things in the very best way. And so The point is, if then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? I've mentioned this before, but it's so important I'm going to run it through again. And it's the word that the old prophet, old seminary professor told us in our senior year before we graduated and went out to into the ministry. And he said this, "Young men, I want you to remember this." He had never asked us to remember anything he said before. This is the only time he ever asked us to remember something. And what was it? "I want you to remember this. There is grace involved in everything that happens." Don't ever forget that. There are no accidents in the world, or especially in the life of a child of God. It's all under control. And the one that's controlling it is the Father, who gave his Son for our sins, and the Son who willingly died for us, and the Holy Spirit who converted us and preserves us and wrote the book of Scripture for us. These are the ones that control everything. So the Son of God ends here, this section, "Seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. But your Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. First things first." And here, notice, he brings the children of the devil into the mix. And don't be like them. Don't worry about being provided for or not being provided for. The children of the devil worry about that. And they have a good reason to be worried about that, because their father, the devil, treats his children a lot differently than the Heavenly Father treats his. And so if you're a child of the devil, you better worry about this every single day of your life, because you're not in control of everything, anything. And neither is the devil, but he could destroy. So first things first. That's it. We've got to get our priorities straight. And this means every single day. Every single day, like the children of Israel went out and gathered manna, that started the day. Confession of sins, coming to forgiveness, meditating upon God's word every single day under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's seeking the kingdom of God first. And if you do that, all the other things are going to be added unto you. And most of that is going to happen in the new heaven and the new earth. And they're going to last forever.